Good morning and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Redeemed of the Lord, welcome as we join together in yet another online service. If we have a meeting in our sanctuary today, we'd begin our service with these wonderful words, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Yes, Jesus is my Savior, and he is my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, gold, and grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now. I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Praise God. Eternal life. Eternal joy. He's my friend. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you, as I always do, for your gift of creation, your gift of salvation, your gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Savior. We want you to be the Lord of our life. And we thank you, precious and wonderful, Holy Spirit, for dwelling within us and allowing us to constantly be in your presence. For this, O Lord, we give you praise. And we ask now that your Spirit would lead us and guide us in this service of worship. For we ask it in our precious Savior's name. Amen. You might wish to have your Bibles handy. We're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 to 19. In our study of the book of Revelation, we are in the midst of what is known as the Great Tribulation. Not great because it's good, great because of its large and the great number of judgments that are going to take place during that tribulation period. We are living in the times of prophecy. We are living in times when we know that this tribulation period is soon to come. We all know that Israel is God's timepiece. And here's a very interesting verse that we find in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. This is the Lord speaking. He says, I will take you, this is the people of Israel, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Did you notice those words, into your own land? Who is it that owns that land? It's the people of Israel. It was given to them by God centuries ago. There's great debate today about who gets the land, whether it's going to be divided into two states or two kingdoms. It is land belonging to the Jewish people, because God gave it to them. The United Nations is not happy with this. United Europe is not happy with it. Certainly the Palestinians are not happy with it. But it is their land. And the Jews are going back into Israel. And even during this time of pandemic, more and more Jews are heading to Israel. We are living in the times of God's prophetic statement. This time of tribulation will soon be upon this world. The true church will be taken out of it before the tribulation, but then comes that seven-year period. In our study of the tribulation period, we know that this world is going to be in for a tremendous shock. Now, for the past number of years, climatologists have been telling us all about things that are coming. Global warming, they refer to it. The melting of the ice caps. All things happen, great disasters. They're talking about hurricanes and tornadoes and you name them. I suspect that most of the scientists who base this on their scientific knowledge and research are not familiar with what the Word of God has to say. Some of them are. I suggest that all of them are not. And you're giving us all this information to beware and be careful. But let me tell you something. A greater catastrophe and series of catastrophes are coming than even the scientists are able to predict at this time. In our study of the book of Revelation, the seventh trumpet is about to blow. Now remember, there are three sets of judgments. The first is the seal judgments. Second, the trumpet judgments. Thirdly, the vial or the bowl judgments. We've gone through the seal judgments. We watched them being unsealed. Now we're at the trumpet judgments, and we're ready for the seventh trumpet to blow. Let us read from Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 to 19. Let us hear the word of God. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." And then in verse 19, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Referring back to verse number 14, the second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 13, we read about three woes that are coming. The first woe is found in the blowing of the fifth trumpet. The second woe in the blowing of the sixth trumpet. And now the third woe in the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Look at verse number 15. "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and forever.'" Those words, "forever and forever," ring in our minds. Perhaps we hearken back to that great musical composition called Messiah, when the Hallelujah chorus is sung, "And he shall reign forever and forever and forever. Hallelujah and praise be to God." In 1741, George Frederick Handel composed Messiah, an absolutely marvelous piece of work. Reportedly, he did this in 24 days. And in 1742, Messiah was first presented in Dublin, Ireland. It has been a magnificent success about the glory of God for all of these centuries. Many people have wondered, how was it possible for George Frederick Handel to compose this in a relatively brief period of time, 24 days. And some have wondered how he was ever able to capture the majesty of the moment and the majesty of the words that are found in Revelation chapter 11. There are some who have even wondered whether or not George Frederick Handel had an out-of-body experience and went into glory and met the Lord himself. Well, of course, this we don't know. But what we do know is that he wrote this magnificent piece of music. It was clearly God-inspired. And believers throughout the world, even unbelievers, are enchanted by this wonderful piece of music. But for believers, it has a very special meaning. Earthly kingdoms are about to become the Savior's kingdom. Think about it. The Savior ruling forever and forever, the scripture says. Unbelievers simply cannot grasp this. Believers, on the other hand, we are looking forward to that great day when Jesus will be ruling on this earth for 1,000 years. Believers have been longing for this kind of a kingdom of grace and peace and justice and mercy and righteousness. In fact, people have been looking forward to this ever since the Garden of Eden until the present day. And during these past number of weeks, you and I have heard a great deal on the news about people wanting and demanding and picketing for justice. I often wonder about the justice they're looking for. Is it a justice just to serve their own particular need? Or is it, in fact, the justice of our Lord Jesus Christ they are awaiting? But believers, we are awaiting for this justice, and when Jesus will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem and during his millennial reign and kingdom. Can you imagine this? A perfectly restored earth, a perfect environment governed by Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Inhabitants of heaven during this time in the chapter 11 of Revelation, they have been able to look as to what is going on. And they're the ones who have given praise to Almighty God. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. Amen. Then we look at verse number 16. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped. Now let us hear the words that they say. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. Kind of interesting. If we go back to Revelation chapter 1, we read about Jesus, and it talks about the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. But now, in Revelation chapter 11, it just says the one who is and who was. They recognize who he was. They recognize who he is. And from their perspective, he is not coming at a later time. He is here, and he's beginning to reign. The scripture says, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. Absolutely amazing when we think about all this, and that these are great words of praise. And then following the words of praise, we seem to take a little bit of a different direction in John's writing. And we find five significant actions that are about to take place. They all are in verse number 18. First of all, the nations were angry. One might refer to this as the rage of the nations. In the midst of the seal, trumpet, and soon to come bowl judgments, nations have exhibited defiance and arrogance against God. This is not just true during the tribulation. It has been true down through the centuries. Forgive the expression, but nations have thumbed their nose at God. They don't know who he is. They don't care who he is. They don't understand that he is sovereign, and they don't understand that we need to come under his sovereign power and under his rule. Even our own nation has done things in the past few years that were absolutely unthinkable in years gone by. We quoted previously from the prophet when he said that good is going to appear to be bad and bad appear to be good. Light is going to appear to be dark and dark appear to be light. And that's the age that we are living in even now, where evil is called good and good is called evil. Unbelievable that our governments would fall in this trap. But this is what's happening not only in our country, but the world over. I think back to our lesson of last week about these two witnesses who came from glory, Moses and Elijah, or Elijah and Moses, Elijah and Enoch, whichever two it'll happen to be. And they are proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, proclaiming it loudly and clearly. And so many, many people reject. Praise God that some accept, but many reject. And then they are killed. And the whole world rejoices and exchanges gifts, a satanic Christmas, we call it, exchanging gifts in honor that these good men, these representatives, these messengers of God have been killed. Of course, we know that the world is in for a big surprise 3.5 days later. But can you imagine the world being in that kind of a condition where its back is completely turned on God? Yes, the rage of the nations, it's going to happen then. And it's been happening down through the centuries. Then we notice the wrath of God. We have had permeating sin throughout the world ever since the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. Jesus has provided the solution, and yet millions turn their back on him. When we think about it, we think back over history, we think of the way in which the people of Israel, to begin with, and then other nations, turned their back on God. It's absolutely amazing to me that God's patience still can reign supreme. But now, at this point in the book of Revelation, this point in history future, God's patience has worn out. His wrath is here. The third action is the judgment of the unrighteous. Those in glory are able to look down and they are able to see the judgment. In the book of Hebrews, we read these very important words. It is appointed unto man, humans, to die once, and after that, the judgment. Perhaps you'd be amazed at the number of people who believe that we are born and we grow and then we die. And at the end of our death, there is nothing more. Complete annihilation. There is nothing further. That's not true. That's a falsity. The scripture tells us it is appointed unto humans to die once, and after that, the judgment. So there is a judgment day coming. And for those who don't put their trust in Jesus, that judgment is going to be quick, it's going to be firm, and it's going to be for eternity, and it's not going to be living with Jesus. People are going to be condemned to a hell forevermore. The great white throne judgment is coming. Now that's for unbelievers, not believers. For unbelievers the world over. And then we read another action, the reward of the godly. Now we know that the church has been divinely rewarded. The church, just before the beginning of the tribulation, has been caught up or extracted out of here. And we are with the Lord. The church is with Jesus. And we are receiving heavenly, divine rewards at that point, whatever they are. The greatest reward is to be in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of glory, in the presence of all eternity future. We will be translated from what we are to what we will be. That happens at the rapture. The old is left behind. The new has arrived. Believers, take note. We have an absolute, wonderful, marvelous, almost unspeakable eternity to look forward to. Those who become believers during the tribulation, praise God, there will be some. They will receive rewards as well. And then we read of the fifth action. The fifth action is destruction of destroyers of the earth. This may well be geared to those in the tribulation, because a great deal of destruction is going to occur during that time. On the other hand, when we look back over our own history, we discover that we as humans have not been the great stewards of this earth, looking after it as it ought to have been looked after. Now we have a complete change of scene. We're at verse number 19. Verse 19 says, "Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm." Unbelievable, really, when we think of all of these actions taking place. We know that there have been tabernacles and two earthly temples for the Jewish people to gather to worship the Lord their God. Those two temples have been destroyed. But central to the tabernacle, central to the two temples, central to the coming temple, there is one coming, is the Ark of the Covenant. And this Ark of the Covenant, John looked and the temple was opened and he saw the temple and he saw the Ark, and we are reminded that the earthly temples that had previously been constructed were a replica of what was in heaven itself. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, while on earth, contained three items. It contained the Ten Commandments, contained the budding rod of Aaron, and it contained a bowl of manna, all reminiscent of how God protected the people of Israel, taking them out of the Exodus from Egypt and into the Promised Land. And it shows that God still has a special spot in his heart for the people of Israel. We know that this Ark of the Covenant was in the Holy of Holies. It was central to their worship. This is where the Spirit of God appeared before the high priest, who went into the Holy of Holies, before the Ark of the Covenant, on one day a year, on the Day of Atonement. And he sprinkled blood on the cover of the Ark, called the Mercy Seat. And here is where God met man's need for forgiveness. Believing Jews knew this. Believing Jews today are really anxious for a new temple to be built so that their sins can be forgiven yet again. There has been no forgiveness of sins in the Jewish mind since the destruction of the temple. Yes, they meet in synagogues, but not in the temple. The temple is the only place where the Ark of the Covenant could be, the only place where the Holy of Holies existed, the only place where they could appear before God. So that's why they are so anxious, the religious Jews, for a new temple to be built. This is indicating both the national and personal sin would be forgiven when the high priest appeared before the Ark of the Covenant. This is telling us, as heaven is opened, as John, a Jew himself, looking at this heavenly scene, that God is unconditionally faithful to his covenant people. He still has a place for the people of Jerusalem. Now you might ask, I wonder what the significance is of the lightning, the rumblings, the peals of thunder, the earthquake, and the great hailstorm. This is, in the first place, a warning to those who reject the Messiah. In the second place, it indicates that judgment is imminent. It's just around the corner. It is coming. So as we look back on this passage of Scripture, what is the conclusion of it all for us today? We notice that God's mercy is involved in this passage. He allows Bible readers and believers to get a glimpse of the future. Now let me tell you something. We know that Scripture tells us the tribulation period is 7 years. We know this, that once the clock starts ticking, it's going to go on just like clockwork, and all of these activities and events and judgments are going to happen, one after the other, and it'll all be contained within the 7 years. Jesus reminds us of sin's devastation in the world. He reminds us of sin's hold on humankind. We are reminded of sin's mastery over those who do not place their trust in Jesus, who do not confess their sin, and Jesus then will forgive them. And they put their trust in him and invite Jesus by the power of his Spirit to come into their lives. Jesus reminds us of his provision for sin, his forgiveness of sinners. Praise be to God. We all know if we stood before a holy and righteous God, we are sinners. We couldn't even stand in his presence. And yet, when we put our trust in Jesus, God looks upon us not as being unrighteous, but as being righteous. Not as being sinners, but as being forgiven, because the blood of Jesus has done this for you and for me. He has provided for us a plan of salvation, and his mercy is great. Praise be to God. So let me simply challenge you. If you're listening to this message today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I would encourage you to do so now, even as I'm speaking to you in this way. Just admit that you're a sinner. That's not hard to do. Then once you've done that, say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I ask you to come into my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I look to you as my Savior and my Lord. And then for those of you who already know Jesus as Savior and Lord, I would encourage you to pray for those who you know who have not received Christ as Savior, perhaps your family members, friends or neighbors. Pray for them that they will come to know Christ as Savior. Just do it today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your great mercy, and we thank you for the insight, limited as it is, that you give to us in your great book of Revelation. We praise you and we thank you, and thank you for all who read and listen to the words of the book of Revelation, because we know that they are being blessed. Blessed in a way which perhaps we do not fully understand, but blessed because your word tells us this is so. We thank you, we praise you, we look forward to even further revealing of all that your word has to say. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. And I'd like to share with you a hymn that we would sing together if we were meeting. It would be, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield it and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me." That's a prayer in the form of a hymn. May that be your hymn and your prayer this day. And now may the blessing of Almighty God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and abide upon each of us this day and forevermore. Amen.